Take your Bibles, if you will, then, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to look at my Bible that's at Romans chapter 12. You say, well, how's that going to work? Well, I'm going to stay there, as they say out in Texas, in a skinny minute. Just for a little bit, I'll be in Romans chapter 12. But you'll remember that the last several weeks, as we were in our Sunday morning study and in other studies, that we were in Romans chapter 12. And it was a wonderful study in contrast. He gives a command, and then he tells how to do it. For example, you'll remember verse 12. This is in Romans 12. He says, let your love be without, what's the word? Anybody remember? Very good. Dissimulation. Without feigning it. You remember we talked about that. Well, how do we do that? Well, he tells us how in the rest of the verse. Abhor, have a holy hatred for that which is evil. But instead of being around evil because you have a holy hatred, you're cleaving to that which is good. That's how you can let your love be without feigning. Because if you have a holy hatred for sin and evil, to feign or fake someone out or to present yourself as someone you really aren't, that's really a lie, unless it's in a theatrical presentation. But in real life, if I'm wanting somebody to think, boy, I really love the Lord, but I'm doing all the wrong things or some of the wrong things and not getting them right, then I'm feigning my love for the Lord. So if I begin to go that way and the Holy Spirit shines that light on my attitude, on my ambition or my action, and I see it as understood by the Holy Spirit, but I go ahead and do it anyway, I'm feigning. But if I want to be what God wants me to be and I want to have a holy hatred for evil, about the time I'm to feign myself at work or whatever it is, and the Holy Spirit says, that's not actually how it is. Okay. And so I pay attention to that because I have a holy hatred, and then I cleave to that which is good, then that tells me how to do it. Well, that's how we did all the way through the rest of that chapter. Now, I'm not going to do the rest of the chapter, but when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, where you are, and beginning with verse number 25, it really kind of goes in the same direction. It's a companion, we would call it, a companion passage. It deals with some different things, and yet somewhat the same sequence of events. Notice, if you will, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. How many of you would think that God is not pleased with lying? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're not amening the lying, we're amening that God is opposed to it. He says, wherefore put away lying. Ananias and Sapphira could give you a commentary on that, couldn't they? Yeah, they lied to the Holy Spirit. One at a time, he did first. They hauled him off. Okay, died. God killed him. Okay, the next one, this wife comes in all jolly and everything's hunky-dory. And why did you do that? Lied to the Holy Spirit. Gave her an opportunity to repent. She was right along with the original story. Okay, he says, wherefore put away lying? Okay, how do you do that? He tells us there, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. How do you do that? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, we referenced last Sunday morning, I believe, maybe it was Sunday evening. Maybe it was Wednesday evening. But we talked about that we are to give place unto wrath. Remember that? We used how many were here for that? We use that. I didn't find out until after the service that those pews are not bolted down. And so we might have had a rolling ministry here, whenever that was. But the Bible gives the indictment, or not indictment, the admonition for us to give place unto wrath. That everywhere in the Christian life that's approved by God, He wants us to have a bordered area where we're willing to take wrath. It's really reflected against wrath against God, but we happen to be the one that it's coming against because they can't do anything to God. He's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. They that hate Him don't have access to Him. He's not injured by their wrath, but He allows us as His representatives in that particular setting to be the recipients of their wrath. Now, if it's a wrath for the cause of Christ, And there is a righteous reason for us to accept that wrath. He says, in God's will, reserve a place, may not be occupied right now, but there's going to come a time, most likely, when you're going to need to suffer for righteousness' sake. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what?
Suffer persecution.
So if we don't have that place bordered in, and it's there with our approval in God's will, because we bordered it in. God said for us to do it, but in obedience to that, we border it in. But in verse 27 here, notice what he says, neither give place to the devil. There's no place, and we use the curtain to represent God's will in our lives and our acceptance of God's will. Everything outside of that curtain, up here, down over there, down here, even the bordered area, everywhere out there has the idea in mind that it's of the world. So he says here, give no place to the wrath or to the devil. Wrath, yes, because it's going to come sooner or later. And we need to remember, wait a minute, I better have a biblical response to this wrath that's coming into my life because it's for Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Kind of have as an obvious answer. Was Jesus afraid? Let me rephrase that. Did Jesus refuse to take? Let me rephrase it again. Did Jesus ever refuse to take injury while he was on this earth? The answer is no. Was he afraid? Did he always run from physical abuse? Yes or no?
No,
obviously not. Why? He died on the cross. He took the slap. He took the punch with a fist, the Greek gives us. He went through the spittle. He went through the lacerations. As the Old Testament psalmist said, his visage was not even that of a man, his appearance. So as you and I understand, he was willing to take punishment. But did he always take punishment? No. No fewer than three times they sought to kill him. And instead of taking it at those times, he slipped out from their midst, or other wording in similar fashion. In other words, what we can deduce from that, what we can understand from that, is that there are appropriate times to take men's wrath. There are other times when there's not an eternal reason for us to take that wrath. If somebody's breaking into your home and they're going to hurt your family, there's no reason to take that wrath. But if they say to you, like they did those college-age young people in the Middle East, where the man came in with a machine gun or whatever it was, and he said, all right, there was about eight, if I remember right. That may not be exactly right. I'm going to kill you if you are a Christian. Now, they had to decide, is he just trying to find out if we truly love the Lord, and he's a believer, and he doesn't want to reveal himself to, or else they'll kill him? Is that what he's doing? Or does he really mean it? The first young lady he came to, a college-age young lady, he said, if you're a Christian, you're going to die. She said, I'm a Christian. I don't know if she said anything else or not. He killed her right there. So for the rest of them, it was evident they were going to die or deny. And every one of them, one at a time, died. For there was a righteous reason for them, for the cause of Christ, to die. It says here, give no place to the devil. There's a righteous reason to be bordered in by our submission to the will of God when there's a righteous reason. But there is never a righteous reason to border in an area where the devil has access, to where he has a place where he can settle in and call it home in our lives. It may be in your music or mine. It may be in our dress or mine. It may be in our relationships or mine. It may be in our work or mine. It could be in a lot of different ways that we have that bordered in and say, hey, don't touch that. I'll serve God. I'll love God. I'll do it with my friends. I'll do it with my dress. I'll do it with my ambitions. I'll do it with my everything else, but don't touch that because I don't believe whatever. Okay, so that's what he's saying here. So here's where we are. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And then verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. And he tells you how to do that. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your computer. Well, that would be true, all right? Because if it wasn't on the computer, the guile is there anyway. Sooner or later, it's going to come out, okay? Just recently, I've seen some evidence of that. So the guile that comes out, it just, if it's there, it can be feigned for a while that, oh, it's okay, everything's fine. I love the Lord. Okay, it's going to come out. And he is saying, wait a minute. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Okay, well, how do we prevent that? If I have a habit of doing that. And by the way, don't listen to this live stream, okay? Don't listen to this. Congregation, don't listen to this. But they say that confession is good for the soul, okay? I know you're not this way. I just know it. You're sweet folks. You got halos all over in here. Sometimes it's easier for me to focus on the negative than it is the positive. Is anybody else like that at all? Oh, yeah. Okay. Some people wake up in the morning, oh, my foot hurts. That's wonderful. It's a good day, all right? And some folks are just like that, and they are. And bless their hearts, I'd like to drink some of that water, all right? And usually, I'm halfway that way. I'm kind of a positive, kind of move forward kind of a guy. But sometimes it's just easier. When I want to get discouraged, I want a double dose of it. Maybe you're not that way. But he's saying here, let no corrupt, none at all. It has no astigmatisms to it that alters the view in the heart. He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. How do you do that? But with that which is good, here we go, to the edifying. The word edify has that word house right in the middle of it. It literally does. Oikos is the Greek word for house, and it's right in the middle of that word. The word of edifying. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, okay, so it's adjudicated as being good. If the gavel comes down by the judge and says, all right, that's good. All right, and he's the eternal judge that says, that which is good, and how do we know that it's good? All right, well, he gives us commentary. All right, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Here's what that means. Now, you may be one that's kind of given to a dark cloud over you. Okay? And there's a remedy for that. And here we go. If you're so busy with your hammer and your saw, and you're in the process of being around Miss Corallo, and you're going to hammer away, not hammer her, but in her life, in helping to build her spiritual house. And it's not just coming along and saying, it's not Alicia. Ashley. Miss Ashley. It had an A in it, all right? But Miss Ashley, you're such a wonderful person. Of all the people I know, you're one of them. I mean, you just lay it on. And you're trying to encourage her. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But a better thing is to bring some Bible principle. You don't have to say it's in Matthew 24, 31b. This is what I'm thinking about. But when the Lord lays Miss Ashley on your heart, or once somebody else, and you're, listen, Lord brought you to my mind, and you know what I was thinking about when I was thinking about you? Love for missions. Love for the lost. And it was convicting to me, or it was a blessing to me. It just reminded me, yes, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Or, you know, I was watching the clothing that you wear. Or I was watching the people that you really, I've watched you. I've not intentionally, it just kind of stuck out. I wasn't really trying to look for it. But you know what I've noticed about you? You know what I've noticed about you, Sister Annie? I've noticed that after the services, I've noticed you going and specifically going to people that maybe do not have a lot of people hang around them. Now, maybe you're good friends with them and you've been good friends with them since 3 days into this world. I don't know. But I just want you to know whether you've done that just coincidence or whether you were intentionally, because some people sit by themselves regularly, and if we're not careful, we'll let them sit by themselves regularly instead of saying, may I sit with you? Or I just want you to know, I see In other words, when you're so busy looking at how God can use you to edify brothers and sisters in Christ, and what does that do? It ministers grace to the hearer. It's not gossip. It's not that which the devil can go, yes, go for it, yes. Oh, and I'll create a setting for you to be in someone else's audience. And by the way, boy, do you have something juicy that no one else knows about? This is just between us. You know how often that stays just between us? It goes on from there. So my point is simply this. As we're just kind of working our way through Ephesians and we come to chapter 4, he is saying, listen, be so busy about being used of God some way in other people's lives, saved and unsaved, that the guile that's there becomes consumed with that which consumes guile. And it's called a biblical perspective. And it's looking at life even as God. Now, that doesn't mean you just put a rainbow over everything and everything's rosy and, oh, it's such a good day. And everything is so good all the time that you don't face problems. No, you face problems, yes, but in a biblical format. And you say, okay, Lord, this is a tough situation. I've not done this before. I've not had to confront someone before. I've not had to yield to someone before who's a brother in Christ. And by all rights, I ought to be able to take him to court. I ought to be able to, because he's absconded, or he's done this, or she's done that, and I could take him to court and win 11 times out of 11. But he's a brother in Christ. I know he is. He's not feigning it. He's just gotten away from the Lord. So, Lord, there's a righteous way for me to be dealing with this. It's not just to walk away and say, okay, well, I can't do anything about it. No, there's a righteous way. And God may tell you just to take it. Or God may say to go to someone else and to reconcile in that manner. But that's what we're talking about here. And I maybe have gone longer than I should on that point, but I think it's relevant a lot of times in our daily lives and in an assembly of believers like ours, where we make certain that everything we do in word or deed, we do it to the glory of God. All right. And so let's finish with very quickly looking at verse 30. Because if we don't follow verses 25 and 26 and 27, 28 and 29, we're going to accomplish number 30, only in a negative way. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Have you ever tried to hang on to something and you hung on to it just as long as you could, as long as you could? And maybe it was your grocery bag and you knew it was slipping. I've done this. You knew it was slipping. And you had 11 bags over here and you had however many bags over here and you can feel it. And you said, if I can just make it to the car, if I can just make it to the house, if I can just, too late. I'll save the rest of them. No, I'm going to hang on to them. Okay? Think about the Holy Spirit. He is charged with sealing our redemption until we see Jesus face to face. Amen or no? Is that biblical? And yet, we take that as an unconditional promise from God. It's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit is not going to unseal us. But look at it from the Holy Spirit's perspective. Here's Randy. And as James says, I'm erring from the truth. I'm not doing what he wants in my life. I've allowed my self-will to callous over so much that I can sit in a service, I can preach from a message, or preach a message. I can do this and I can do that. And yet I know I'm erring from the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's guiding me into all truth. And yet instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm erring from the truth. And yet the Holy Spirit, if I could personify or I could illustrate it this way, the Holy Spirit is the one who's happened to seal me with all my calluses, with all my whatever it is. He's sealing me until the day of redemption. And yes, there's going to be that accounting day at the Bema seat of Christ. For every unconfessed sin is before the Lord. That's why he puts 1 John 1:9 in the subjunctive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't, that's why you have the trial by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's why you have every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, will appear at the judgment seat of Christ for the redeemed. So when you and I stop and think about and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed until the day of redemption, how challenging, well, not challenging, that's not the right word, but how contradictory it is for the very one to seal me until I see him so that I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. I'm sealed until the day of redemption, and that's for eternity. Amen? Amen. And so praise God that that's for eternity. And that ought to speak volumes to Randy Bray to say, wait a minute. If I start to grieve the Holy Spirit, I want to pay attention to that right away. Amen? Amen. Well, that was verse number 30. 31 and 32 finish out that chapter in much the same way. And Lord willing, we will do that next Sunday evening. So at this time, we're going to bid adieu to those who are listening with us and watching by way of live stream and saying thank you for being with us. We're so glad you're a part of our family, so to speak, and we can't wait until you can be with us here in person. I can't wait to get to know you. It, as these folks know, it takes me about 3 years to get to know names and faces, and I just say whatever name comes out, whether it's Alicia or whatever it is, Ashley, it may be Alice next time, but nonetheless, I'm working on it. Believe me, I am. So I can't wait till our live stream folks come and I can get to know you by several names and eventually by the right name. And so we're going to say goodbye to you for now, and we're going to begin our church meeting, our annual meeting. So thank you for being with us. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer as far as the service, and then we'll go into our business meeting, and we'll pray for both at the same time. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside. So, Lord, now as we're about to take care of the business of the church and our missions and new members and just a lot of different things, that, Father, we're grateful that we have this opportunity this evening to kind of just look forward from now to the end of this fiscal year and say, all right, we want to do it well, as unto the glory of God, for the glory of God, and according to biblical principle, but also in practical, pragmatic matters, we just have to pay attention to the details. And so that's what this meeting is all about. Therefore, Father, we're presenting it to you ahead of time, that the things that are being presented by the deacons and the pastor and others, Lord, that as we present those, we're going to do it in a Christ-like manner. Any discussion is going to be done in a Christ-like manner. We'll present it to you, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.